Quiz number 22, the pink sheet for March 1st. We're still on apology 4. We got first question. In what does saving faith trust?
Jesus.
In the promise. We went through last time. It's not simply God, like a generic, like God exists. I know God exists. That's not saving faith. It's not the Bible itself as a whole. And not the law, definitely, which is one part. But in fact, the other part of the Bible, the gospel, the promise that there is forgiveness of sins on account of Christ received through faith. 2, when smug hypocrites are told to merit justification by love, how do they respond?
I did that very well.
I already did it. I did that very well. You're exactly, Shirley. They're content and say, yep, we got that under control. No problem. When terrified consciences are told to merit justification by love, how do they respond?
With despair.
I can't do that. I never have. Either way, you don't have salvation with either one of those options. 4, what should be told to smug hypocrites?
The law.
The law, which says here is what is required. Apart from that, there is only wrath and judgment because of being a failed. What should be told to terrified consciences?
The gospel
message of the free forgiveness. They don't need to worry that they haven't done it. Of course they haven't. Christ has done it for them. And so we are to tell them that they are forgiven. Extra credit. This is probably the only tough question on the entire quiz. Explain the connection between the promise and historical knowledge.
The difference is knowing it and trusting it. That's the difference.
All right. There's a difference between knowing and trusting. So we're talking about historical knowledge. Obviously, we're simply in the realm of knowledge that I know as opposed to faith more.
Yeah, in regards to faith, we don't just trust in the historical knowledge of facts, but also the promise.
We also have a promise. So the promise includes the historical facts. You got to have the historical facts, without a doubt. But the promise tells us about those facts. Christ died. Why did he die? To take away your sins. And so the Lord says, trust in what he has done. Believe in that. Now, we do have, and often I'm going to say we have shorthand of that. Tony Prochaska gave us an example last time in which the hymn verse mentioned the historical fact. And Tony says, well, I'm trusting in that. He said, is that a problem? I go, no. That's just a shorthand way of saying what? I know what the promise says about that fact. And so when we say Jesus Christ died for you, it's all put together. Anything else? Eric?
Number 2 and number 4. So number 2, it's saying that hypocrites are told to merit justification by love. That is law, correct?
That is law.
So then on number 4, when you say what should be told to hypocrites, we say more law, and they say the exact same thing? Explain law better.
Yeah, very good. And so, no, the other way says, oh, you can do it. They're giving them a watered-down law. They're giving them a law that they can keep. And so all you have to do is love. Have you loved? Oh, yes, I've done it. When the rich young man comes to Jesus and he says, yeah, I've done that since I was a young boy, Jesus gives him the real law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. And at this point, the man is broken. So no, they've got a watered down law, and that's the problem with it. But good point. Did I have a hand over here before? All right.
Okay. What I was going to say when I run across some of this stuff here is it says in the Bible I have to do acts of love. At the final when I go to heaven, the Lord's going to ask me, what did I do? So you've got that you're dealing with also.
Here's the thing. When we talk about Judgment Day, and I always put it in the account of the sheep and the goats, okay? What happens? At the last day, we normally get this idea that God has to kind of figure out whether you're saved or not. That's not true. That's not true. Whenever you get to heaven, he divides you up into sheep and goats. He knows who the believers are. He knows who the unbelievers are. We also have the wrong idea of thinking that, oh, God's going to ask me what I did. He's going to deal with these works. And then based on my works, he's going to send me to heaven or to hell. Yes, judgment day, the sheep and the goats, after he divides them up, he already knows who is who. It is a judgment day of works. But the works are there to show who has faith and who doesn't. God already knows, okay? But while we're in this world right now, we can't tell who the hypocrites are and who aren't. And so on the last day, God's going to reveal it. Now, one more thing with the judgment. On that judgment day, the sheep, who are the believers, no sins are mentioned. None. Unbelievable. Their sins, why? They're forgiven. Goats, nothing good is said of them, and all of their sins are brought up. Why? They didn't believe, so they don't have forgiveness in Christ. And so, by means of this, it is done so that it might be shown to others, these are the ones who believe in me. You see, their faith did, in fact, produce works. And that was the proof on that day. These are the ones who didn't. And, you know, without faith, nothing is pleasing. So, you know, it's a difficult thing. I got to say this again and again and again in order that we might understand it. But I've got about three hands, so I know this comes up. Go ahead.
Well, we're destroying the world. We say he's going to ask us what we did. He's not going to ask
no.
what we did. He's going to tell us what we did. And we're going to say, when did I do that?
Very good, very good. But I think, Ania, you're right. That's what people say. And that's the way it's understood. And that's not what's going to happen. Brian and then Tony.
Sure, but it's Paul, but somebody said there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
So Judgment Day is one of these crazy things where people say, are believers going to be judged? On the one hand, we say, no, because really, their evil works are not brought up at all. There's no condemnation. There's not. On the other hand, is there a judgment? Well, as Pastor Roone has told us, yes, he's going to judge us holy because of faith in Christ. So it's kind of a yes-no kind of thing. It depends on what you mean when you say that. When you say judge, you mean condemned? No. A judge in the sense that God's going to reveal you have faith? Yes. Tony.
One of the hard things to understand for the world, and it was for me too, that if you don't believe in Christ, you can't do good works.
Right.
So you're a non-believer atheist, and you, quote, do all of these good works, you know, you're, whatever you're doing, which is so good for everybody, but they're not. And that's foreign to a lot of people.
That is completely
when they're not holding those up, that's why.
That is completely true. And that is a hard lot to teach. We tend to think that, you know, the difference is that we've got to deal down with the nitty gritty of the law. You know, maybe you didn't steal, you know, $10,000 from your employer, but did you take a paperclip? You know, and we think, aha, see the law. Everyone's done the law. It's actually a whole lot worse than that. It's really a matter of the Decalogue, and we've been talking about the last few days. It doesn't just teach external works, but it does do that. It actually teaches what? That God requires fear, love, and trust, and that can't happen. I'm not going to get to that so much today, 2 Sundays from now. I'm going to hit that even for believers, how hard this is. So we'll get to that. Okay, we got your quiz done. We're moving on to our next section. I want you to keep in mind before we go on, I began with this a couple Sundays ago, off here on my overhead to the left. I want you to remember the true teaching. Saving grace is a quality in God, his loving, merciful compassion towards us. He does it even while we were still enemies. What does he do? He sends the merit of Christ's righteousness, perfect life, innocent suffering and death. That same God in his mercy reveals that to us. We wouldn't even know if God's word didn't tell us about it. And he tells us two things. He shows us by means of the law, our sin, that we were in such a situation. We didn't even know we were in that situation. Thankfully, he has shown us that we are in his wrath and condemnation and that could no way free ourselves. He also reveals to us in God's word the promise of mercy. That is, he sends prophets, apostles, and now pastors and teachers to proclaim, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. That particular promise creates faith that receives what Christ has done. We always talk about this righteousness that Christ has got for us. It is outside of us. So if we're talking about saving faith, we're talking about a righteousness outside of me. Today, I'm going to talk about a little bit more about what about the righteousness that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, works inside of me. What about that? We did talk just a little bit about a sanctification kind of righteousness, but we're going to push forward with that a little bit today. So, when we speak about saving faith, we always want to remember, and you might remember the thing talked about how there are three things we want to keep together. We want to know that saving faith receives the merit of Christ, and it is in the promise of the gospel. The third thing it mentioned is that it is given by grace apart from works. But what is the thing about saving faith? It receives the merit of Christ, that hand that holds on to it. When we get to paragraph 62 in the Apology, it speaks about the two things. And so up on this other overhead, I have kind of put it in outline form to kind of help us. It says, Christ in the last chapter of Luke, verse chapter 24, verse 47, commands that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. It goes on to say, for the gospel, and this is gospel in the wide sense, meaning the word, the whole thing. There's two parts to, you might think of the gospel of Luke or the gospel of Matthew, kind of the word itself. Two things. One convicts all men that they are under sin and that they are subject to eternal wrath and death. That's what it does. Shows us under sin, and what do we receive? Wrath and judgment. Death, this one lays. B, the gospel then, if that's the law, the gospel offers, for Christ's sake, remission of sins and justification, which is received by faith. The usual law and gospel. It goes on to illustrate that in a little bit more as it talks about what happens inside of us. If the law convicts of sin, the gospel offers Christ. What is the effect of the law and the gospel? Or maybe even we would say the fruits of the law, the fruits of the gospel, when that is preached. Well, under A here, it says, when it says to you, amend in your life, repent, when it truly penetrates the heart, referring to the law, it terrifies the conscience and is no jest, but a great tear in which the conscience feels its misery and sin and the wrath of God. It terrifies. It lets us know, no, you haven't done it. You are in a perilous situation. You are apart from salvation, not going to heaven. It terrifies the conscience. It shows us what is in fact in store, God's wrath that has come, and I can't get out. This is what it does. What does the gospel do coming on down here? In these, that would be in these terrors of the conscience, hearts ought to again receive consolation. This happens if they believe the promise of Christ that for his sake we have remission of sins. This faith, encouraging and consoling in these fears, receives remission of sins, justifies and quickens. So what happens? Well, as the gospel offers Christ, it then is consoled, it is comforted, because why? I'm not going to receive God's wrath, eternal death, condemnation. I am going to instead receive, and so, this is what it produces inside of us, where there is saving faith, receiving, believing, trusting in what God has done for us. And so we begin to see what it is producing in us. If I can go a little bit further and continue to illustrate this, the fruits of the law, we would say, when it terrifies consciences, the fruit of the law, what God desires, is that there might be repentance. That would be sorrow over sin. I realize what I have done. I realize I can't get out of it. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I wasn't a sinner. I wish I... That is the sorrow that comes over sin. The gospel, the fruit of the gospel, is that there might be faith. Again, there may be those who say, yeah, I'm not going to believe that. I'm going to keep working with the law. They can push it all away. But God says to you, I would like for you to believe. And so he gives this offer that he might create faith. Once again, faith receives forgiveness from the promise so that, I'm saying the exact same thing, we're going A, B, and we're kind of going through. But here's where we're going today. You got questions about that?
Always confused at this point.
You can't be confused yet. I haven't got to the hard stuff. Oh, okay.
The law produces contrition and sorrow, but does it produce repentance? I thought the gospel produced repentance.
Sometimes it all depends on our definition. If we're talking about repentance in the sense of this, sorrow over sin, great, we got it. Here's the way in which the scriptures speak about repentance, and let me just explain. If I am sinning and going the wrong way away from God, when the scriptures say repent, it's to acknowledge sorrow over sin that I'm going the wrong way. Sometimes the scriptures speak about repentance in the sense of quit going the other way and turn and go the right way. That is sorrow and faith, forgiveness, and the change. So, I'm using this in its natural, narrow sense, sorrow over sin, okay? Sometimes it speaks about repentance as being the whole thing. So, is that clear? Clear that up.
Would there be a difference between repentance and confession? I repent, change, realize that what I'm doing is wrong, and then the gospel produces confession.
I could put confession right here in place of the word repentance, and it would be the same thing. It just depends on the definition. I probably wish I had put confession instead, because I don't want to confuse. There are times when we have to deal with that wide and narrow sense, and that's always kind of difficult. Pastor?
Well, this is really hard, in case you haven't noticed. Because when do we repent? Now, is repentance an act of faith? What I'm saying here is I think we're trying to put a point in time on when we're believers and when we aren't, but we don't know that.
If you're not a believer, why would you repent?
That's the same question.
Judas had sorrow over what he did.
Pardon?
Judas had repented.
Right.
But
did he repent?
Yeah. But that's a different definition. But he did not hold on to the promise.
But he did not have faith.
Right.
All right. I'm done with the easy stuff. We're going on to the hard stuff. This is the next section. The next section goes on to teach us this, that when the Roman church says, oh, faith, it's just historical knowledge. It's just idle knowledge. And as I mentioned before, oh, it can exist with mortal sin. That is sin that takes away faith and takes you to hell. And so you can have this historical knowledge and then not be saved, whatever. And we go, no, no, the faith that we're talking about is the faith, not just historical knowledge, but one that receives the forgiveness from the historical knowledge that's in the promise, that receives the forgiveness of sins. And we're going to tell you something else. When saving faith receives the forgiveness of sins, we're going to talk about what is received. Two things. And sometimes we call these the fruits of faith. There is a the new birth, and B, there is a new life. Okay? This happens at the same time. Okay? It's given to us. When someone receives the forgiveness, and again, that's the faith that saves, what happens? There is a new birth. Let's see if I can go to 63. Talks about this new birth and this new life. As we come down to 64, it speaks this way. It says, but since we speak of such faith as is not an idle thought, we're not just talking about knowing some facts, whatever. Things, great things actually happen when you come to faith. Things like you are liberated, you're freed from death, number one, back here to there, and it produces a new life in the heart. Things like, which is such a new life, life and force in the heart, so as to renew our mind, our heart, mind, and spirit. It makes a new man of us and new creatures. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This kind of faith could not exist with mortal sin. What happens? All of a sudden, I am, we often say, born again. Right? What does that mean? All of a sudden, not only do I receive a righteousness outside of me, but I become a new person. A new person. I'm given a new birth. And so all of a sudden, I have received the Holy Spirit. I'm freed from death. We say that I'm justified. I have forgiveness. I've got a new birth. And from that new birth that I have, I also receive, B, a new life. That is what happens. Well, the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ in me begins to produce a new life in the heart. Or, let's see, 64, I think I already went over that one. It goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit changes hearts. Oh. And so, I'm given a new birth. I become a new person, not just someone who has some historical facts written in a workbook. I'm now different. And not only that, I now have a changed heart, which does in fact, because of that, wishes to love. Later on in paragraph 99, it talks about this as a strong, powerful work of the Holy Spirit that changes hearts. To contrast this with Rome, Rome comes and says, well, you can have that historical knowledge of faith, and it says, without a good emotion. What it means is there's no change. You're just someone who has some facts. And kind of we go, wait a minute. Not so. This causes, this fruits of faith causes great things. Now, I also want to be careful as I speak this way, because when I say to you, and we're going to come back to this again, how do I receive? How am I saved? We say by faith, saving faith. We always say, well, what did faith do? It received God's promise. That's how I am justified. I am saved, right? You don't want to say, how come I'm saved? Well, you don't want to point to whatever is going on inside you. You may have a new birth, and you do. But that's not why faith saves. You have new emotions in your heart, but you're not saved because you have new emotions. These are simply the fruits of that which comes out of faith. So the Lutherans want to make sure that you understand this, this distinction between, the rightful quality of faith that saves. But then we want to go on to say, you know what? This, when there is faith received, there are great changes in us. New birth, new life that goes on. Pastor, and then I'll get Jacob.
I think it's important for us to remember that A and B happen at the same time.
Simultaneous.
You can't forget that. A and B happen at the same time. Because without faith, you can't be sanctified. Without sanctification, you can't have faith. They happen at the same time. You don't become more and more sanctified. Your old man is just as dead when you die as he was when you were baptized.
So both of these two, as he says, simultaneous, given when you believe, and I'm going to say both of these are gifts and fruits of faith. These are not things you produce. Now we're going to go on to talk about, I haven't yet gotten to the works and the love. Surely we're going to get to the love and we're going to get to the works, but I haven't yet got to it. All I'm saying is that you're a new creature and now you have desires to produce good fruits and works of love, but I haven't quite gotten to that. These are the fruits. These are the things you get in your coming to faith. Got Jacob first and then two more.
Just to make sure it's clear for me. So when somebody asks, how do you know that you're saved? I point to A, right?
I point to what Christ has done and the promise.
Isn't that the same as A?
It is not.
Okay, I don't understand the difference there.
The new birth is the conversion of you from being a sinner only to now being a believer in Jesus Christ. This is the change. You have changed, person. You are not the same.
Cause and effect.
Now, we usually speak about saint and sinner. So we would say, before you're a sinner only, now you have a saint. You are born again. You have a spiritual birth, and that spiritual birth wants to produce in you good things, where before you didn't even have the desire.
Okay, so I think we're in the same shorthand that you had last time, because if somebody asks me, how do I know I'm saved? I say, because I'm baptized, and baptized is A, but the only reason why...
No, baptism gives these two things. Put baptism up here with the gospel. Put Lord's Supper up here. This is the gospel, what it gives. These are the fruits of it. So, you are saved when you are given, you know, these things. When you receive Christ, this is why you're saved. But these are two things. This is your conversion. You were changed inside of you. And that change inside of you wishes to produce good things. Now, you haven't done it yet.
Okay, I got it.
Okay. I had two more, though. Shirley, and then...
Now, what was it that you said that the Catholics believe different on that? Right? You said something about that.
They say that it's just, that faith is just idle knowledge. If you take a look at your white sheet from last time, your scorecard that I have out on your thing, you will see that they kind of go, oh, yeah, This faith, it's just idle knowledge. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't help you at all until you make use of it and start to love your neighbor. Then, you know, you've got to do something with it. So for that, and we kind of go, oh, no. Faith, when you have faith, not only are you declared righteous, but look at all that you, I mean, this person has changed. It's not just, you know, I know historically what happened. Tony.
Pastor Arun's comment on sanctification. My thought on sanctification is, you know, you're justified and you start your road to sanctification. If I heard him right, there's no improvement till death. I thought we have an improvement, not that it's we're working our way to heaven or anything, but in our 20 or 50 years of sanctification, and I hate to use the term, we get better. Because we're still that sinner.
That's good, because it's wrong.
But are we the same as right when we were justified? Or that road of sanctification is meaningless, or not meaningless,
so,
improvement?
So here's the thing, and Pastor Rune is not, we're dealing with different definitions or applications, okay? If you are talking about you as a saint and a sinner together, talking about the whole person, he wants you to make sure that you understand that that sinful nature is always with you to the day you die. So whenever we talk about, you know, yeah, I'm a whole lot better, you know, it's the same sinful nature that still clings. You know, my example is the kid with muddy hands. Even though, you know, you're going to church more, even though you're loving your neighbor more, even though you're you're still doing it all with muddy hands. So he's giving you this complete overview, kind of making sure that you realize, and we're going to get to that in about two Sundays, where it's going to say, even after we're saved, you can't trust in your life. You can't say that you merit anything. even afterwards. Now you do have a new heart and you do have new desires and you are going to do stuff. So that's what he's getting to. If, however, and we're also going to get to this 2 weeks from now, the scriptures, the Lutheran confessions do talk about how we ought to abound more and more in good works. And so it does speak about an increase in love and works and how over time God brings this about through the fruits of faith. And so, you know, in that sense, you do have sanctification that increases, that gets better. It just depends on, are we talking about the whole thing or are we talking about just, you know, the one part? So you got to be careful how you do that. As a pastor, we're always concerned that you don't trust in that. So that's why brings that up. I hope we don't go too deep with it. Okay.
When you think about this, just think about what happens when you're working away and you smash your finger with a hammer. Your first response to that is not, "Oh, Lord, I thank you for that because I know this is going to work good." It's exactly the same as it was before you were saved. It doesn't change. That guy is always with us.
He must have been with me the last time I did that.
Section number 99. I want to mention one more. Wherefore, that faith of which the apostles speak is not idle knowledge, but a reality. What does it do? It is receiving the Holy Ghost and justifying us, not a mere knowledge of history, but a strong, powerful work of the Holy Ghost, which changes hearts. That's what's going on. Now, the scriptures, and one more thing with it, you never trust in the fruits, you know, of that. You trust in the promise. But here's what I will say. The scriptures do at times, and we'll get to that in a couple weeks, as, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, where it says, as we forgive those who trespass against us. If you see in yourself terror over sin, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit has worked that in you. That's a secondary comfort. If you see in yourself this struggle over faith, over belief as opposed to doubt and whatever, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is working. Don't receive this in vain. I mean, don't dig your heels in and try to fight the Holy Spirit working through the law. When he's convicting you of sin, go, yep, I did it. When he convicts you and tells you that Christ died for you, whatever, don't go, I think I'll try to find another way. You go, yes. Let me continue to tell me that. You know, you ask the Lord to help me.
Well, it seems like sometimes the growth in Christian life is merely the fact you recognize quicker how sinful you are.
Yes, and I would say that's probably the greatest increase, and that too is one of those secondary comforts that we have with the Word. Next part. Section 72, paragraph 72. Note what it says, and it sounds a little bit unusual, but let me explain. And because to be justified means, and they list two things, that out of unjust men, just men are made, or born again. It means also that they are pronounced or accounted just. So it says, when we look at this, the scriptures speak in both ways. We have to make, you know, take a look at this. Why? Because it both happen. The term to be justified is used in two ways. One, to denote being converted or regenerated, born again, this change that comes in, and again, being accounted righteous or declared to be righteous. Accordingly, we wish to first show that faith alone makes of an unjust a just man. That is, how does this happen? Through the receiving of the remission of sins. And then a little bit later, it will go on to talk about the other part. We haven't got to that. Take a look at my left one here. Justified, spoken of two ways. One, and I put it backwards from what they have up there. They had A, B. I'm putting B, A because it goes back with my one before. There is the pronounced or accounted righteous. That is being accounted righteous. What happens? How am I righteous? Jesus Christ lived a righteous life and I believe in him. Therefore, where's my holiness? It's right over here with Jesus and I'm holding on to it. That is one way in which the scriptures speak. The scriptures also speak concerning how just men are made out of the unjust. That is, sometimes it talks about justification as being converted or born again. That's the word regenerated. So that what happens? When I believe in Christ, I'm not only declared to be righteous, I'm actually changed inside. So now I am a believer. I'm a new person. And sometimes the scriptures, when they talk about justified or justification, they actually do speak in both these ways. And concerning that then, what do we say? We say, well, by faith alone, we are justified. And then what happens? Well, after we have come to be saved, after we're justified, declared righteous, and at the same time, this also happens, we are made a new person, what happens? Then love and works must follow faith. As the Lutheran confessions go and they say, we're not excluding the love and works that follow after. The only thing we're concerned about is this. We're concerned about putting confidence, that would be faith, belief, or trust. We're concerned about confidence in the merit of love or the works. Those are excluded. So we don't exclude love and works. We don't say, oh no, don't do love and works, or love and works have, you know. We say you're justified by faith alone, and you can't trust in those, but they will follow. They follow after you are justified, after you're made new. And for example, 64 and 65 goes on to talk about, I have that to do, 64 and 65. It goes and talk about that,
well, right, as, under the red.
As long, this does not coexist with mortal sin, for how can light and darkness coexist? But as long as it, that would be this faith in Christ, is present, it produces good works. As we will say after a while, as long as faith is present, it produces good fruits. So this is what happens. Does it happen? Yes. But we distinguish between those. We want to make sure that there is not a trust in one or the other. Tony.
Boy, this is hard. What I'm kind of struggling with here is this a process, or does the Lord knock you off the horse like you did with Paul, which is what I think happened to me. But I'm dealing with what Tony in the back here said. Are we walking up steps like this here? I'm at sea. When does this take place, or does it all take place all the time?
Good. If we're talking about love and works, those are a process. And those happen over time. Sometimes better, sometimes worse. Sometimes, you know, you can't even see what's going on. It doesn't mean that they're not present. But that which is you being trusting in the promise and God regenerating you, giving you a new birth, and creating new desires in you, he does all of that at the same time. That happens once, you know. Now, each and every day, we're confessing sins and continuing to go back to that new birth, to that what he has done for it. But it is, we continue to kind of go, you know what? Even if I don't see a new birth in me, even if I don't see that, what do? I'm trusting in the promise. Let God take care of kind of the rest. Brian?
I've always thought of it that, like, your spouse has got some button they can push to really tick you off. They know how to do that.
No, I know nothing about that, yeah.
As you grow in Christ, your discipline as a Christian, your love, will make you not react and lash out. So you do grow in that way as the world sees you. But if she pushes that button enough times, you probably are still going to lash out. And it still doesn't not make you mad or aggravate you. In your mind, you're still like, but you learn through love and through Christian discipline not to react and be unloving toward her. But that's how the world sees you as opposed to your true nature.
And so that's exactly what Pastor Runa is saying. It's not, don't tell me that you're not angered. You're still, you know, you may behave better as your Holy Spirit gets you to respond and whatever. So are you a different person? In that sense, you know, the answer is no, you're no better. At the same time, you look and you kind of go, yet I keep putting that down, or at least I try, which is a better than a way I used to be. So very good, good example. Karen?
I think what trips most of us up is that so many of these terms, their scripture speaks of it in a narrow sense and a wide sense. And we're talking sanctification. Yes, immediately, yes, we are sanctified so that we have those actual desires to do good things, which we didn't have before. So in that sense, yes, we are sanctified immediately when we are converted. But sanctification also that we see in our life is this up and down, hopefully more up than down process through our whole life. And that's the, I don't know, what is that? Wide? I don't even know which one it is, narrow or wide. But it just knows that the scripture speaks about it in two different ways. And sometimes I think that's where we get confused.
I think that's true. I mean, as you get further in, as you study more, you begin to kind of go, how am I going to deal with this passage or that passage? It's going to take just a little bit. I'm going to go to next week. Pastor Arun is going to have either one or two Bible passages. It depends upon how long it takes or what he decides. But he's going to take a look at two Bible passages that are found in Apology 4. And these are two that are famous for Apology 4, for this explanation of how come you teach that we are saved by faith alone. These two passages will help to illustrate that. It's going to be Luke 7 and the sinful woman, if you want to take a look at that. The other one is 2 Corinthians 3 that deals with the veil of Moses being taken away. Those are the two passages. Karen?
Is it wrong to think of the sanctified life, works and love, as using the other definition of sanctified life, the gift? This sanctified life of love and works is taking and using the gift of the sanctified life. Two uses of the definition.
Yeah. Yeah, I haven't gotten to that. But the scriptures, no, that's a perfectly good way. And in fact, the Lutheran confessions themselves will talk about, even though I'm working with Christ, they still says that this is God working in you. So is it a gift? Yep, it's a gift. So that's not a problem. The summary then is this. If the law convicts all men to be under sin and subjects them to eternal wrath and death, and that terrifies the conscience, which then feels its misery and sin, and it feels the wrath of God. That's what we said happens. The gospel then does what? It offers the forgiveness of sins, and it does it for Christ's sake through faith. We also said by grace, it's not by works. And that encourages and consoles the heart in these fears. And so we say, this is going on inside of us. It's not idle knowledge. This is, wow, it's encouraging, it's consoling. I'm a different person. When, by faith, we receive the mercy promised in Christ, paragraph 82 says this, and I love this. I could take an entire section on this. Faith sets the merit of Christ against the wrath and judgment of God. Wow. The law says, here's the wrath and judgment of God. And the devil will even use the law to bring that up to you and say, here, You have sin. You deserve wrath and judgment. Here it is. You know, you're a rotten sinner. You haven't gotten any better. Look at you, you know, and you have to go, you're right. So what do you set against that? What do you grab out of your pocket and you say, here, I've got the merit of Christ. I've got what Christ did. And that, you know, it doesn't matter what you find in me. It smashes that. It, sometimes I say it trumps that if you play cards. It is the thing that, it gets rid of this law of the, because it's holding on to what Christ has done. And
that's when you drag out your baptismal certificates.
Yes. So here is our last thing for today. Why does saving faith justify? Why are we accounted righteous by faith itself? It's not because of the repentance, the sorrow over sin that comes before. You don't say, why are I saved? Because I'm really sorry. Not that. It's not the stuff that comes after you're justified. It's not because I have this holy feeling in my heart, or it's not the a new person, whatever. It's not because faith is a work, and it's not the love and good works that flow afterwards, and they're going to come. The scriptures let us know that we're justified not by works, but simply because of this one thing that faith does. It receives the promise. Granted, faith consoles me. It encourages me. Faith, the Holy Spirit is given. I have a new... But how do I... Saving faith trusts in the promise. It holds up the merit of Christ to the wrath of God. All the other stuff... Comments, questions? Great. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have, in your grace, provided not only the merit, but the Word of God, which teaches us. We thank you also for those who have gone before us, our forefathers in the faith, who have, in their great concern that we not trust in our merits, but in Christ, have provided for us great teaching. Help us that we might learn that we may not go off the narrow way and fall into either a smug hypocrisy or the despair of a terrified conscience, but that we might have the consoling knowledge that Christ, by his merit, we are saved. In Jesus' name we pray.